All right, there you go. Good morning. Wow, so good to be here with you once again this morning. Have you been blessed, my friends, with what God has been sharing with us the last few mornings here? And I just encourage each one of us to, as we listen to God's word, that we decide that we're going to put it into practice. We're going to challenge ourselves through the power of God's Holy Spirit to grow in our faith, to grow in our endurance, to grow in our ability to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also to give the last final warning message of the three angels' message. So that's sum up what we've been talking about so far, right? So let's have prayer and ask God's Spirit to be with us this morning. Father God, thank you again, Lord, for another opportunity to open your word. Father, we sense our need, Lord, of your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom. Lord, we recognize our utter helplessness without you. And we know that it's your desire to empower us, Lord, to draw close to us and to allow us to have a different experience with you. So bless us now, Lord. We're ready to hear your voice. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. All right. You know, as I do each morning, I like to review a little bit of what we discussed the day before, and there's like lots of bugs here, okay. and our theme, what has been our theme Bible verse throughout the week? What are we looking at? Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, and I'll read it for in our hearing. Here is the patience of the saints, and what's another word for patience?
Endurance,
and we talked about endurance through the story of Jacob, right, who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And yesterday we talked about the faith of Jesus, and the perfect illustration for what faith is in the Bible is Abraham. Amen? He said he would. It says that the most striking evidence of faith to be found in all the Bible is the story of Abraham. So we know that the ultimate test of Abraham giving up his being willing to offer his son was why did God allow that? It was to test the genuineness of his faith. I love how that story ends, where God says, "Now I know you love me more than your son." Isn't that beautiful? Now I know that there is nothing that stands in the way between you and I, that. And all that God will be able to say that about all of us. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now I know that nothing comes before me. Now, does God deserve that place?
Yes.
Absolutely. He does not want half of our hearts. He doesn't want 99% of our hearts. He wants all of it, all of our hearts, because he deserves it. Because he not only created us, but redeemed us. We were crucifying Christ. And now the life that I lived, Galatians 2:20, it's not my life. I don't have the right to decide what I do with this life, because this life belongs to Jesus. And he can manage it better, trust me, than I can. Amen? So it was not only to test the genuineness of his faith, but it was also to impress upon his mind the whole incident with Isaac. It was to impress upon his mind the gospel and the ultimate sacrifice that God would give in giving his son for our salvation. I appreciated last night the preacher speaking. We do not have any idea the extent of this gift. If we did, the church would look different. If we did, Jesus would have come back already. Oh, my friends, we just don't understand the length and the depths and the width and the heights of the love of Christ for us. And what redemption costs God. It's free to us, but it costs God something. It costs Jesus something. And I just pray that we will make it our life study to understand what happened on that cross. We're told that even in eternity, it's going to take an eternity for us to understand the cost of our salvation. So as we looked at Abraham's life, we also discover in the Bible, in Romans 1:17, it says that the just shall live by faith. What does it mean that the just shall live by faith? So it says the just, meaning the justified, those of us that have been accepted the merits and the gospel and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and been justified, declared righteous, shall live by faith. Faith in the word of God. If we're going to define faith is total dependence on the word of God. Complete dependence on the word of God, that God is able to fulfill his word. That God is more than capable of bringing to pass that which his word says he declares he will do. That's faith. It also, not only, faith also acts on the word of God. So we can't say that we have faith and we don't give evidence of that faith. We don't act on that faith, okay? Faith also waits for God. Have you ever had to wait? No, nobody likes to really wait too long, especially in this North America. We want everything fast. I heard in the old days, meals took a nice four-course meal, took an hour. Now we put something in the microwave and we're thumping our fingers because it's taking 2 minutes to hurry up. So waiting is not something that we like to do, but faith waits upon God no matter how long it takes. No matter how long it takes for that word to fulfill itself, we wait on God, trusting in the word of God. That's faith. And also faith believes that in the impossible. How many of you here believe in the impossible? That God is able to do the impossible. And this is important, my friends, because we need to believe what seems almost impossible when it comes to our salvation. We struggle there. We struggle with believing that God is able to fulfill his word inside of us, that we are able to have victory in our lives, that we are able to be set free from whatever it is that has hindered us. The gospel is able to set us free from everything, mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally, everything. We don't have to carry those burdens anymore. Jesus carried them for us on the cross. Amen? So faith believes and lives the victories of the gospel. Lives it. So that's important. And relies on God's salvation is all the work of God. How many here believe that? Salvation is all the work of God. If you don't, let me ask you a question. Which part did you have in the birth of Jesus? Which part did you have in the life of Jesus? Which part did you have in the death of Jesus? Which part did you have in the resurrection of Jesus? None. It's all a gift from God. Yet we live as if we have to work for it. That we have to work for it. So we want to talk about that a little bit. I wanted to share this quotation I didn't get a chance to read to you yesterday. It's taken from The Desire of Ages, page 347, in the chapter called The Touch of Faith. It's the chapter dealing with the woman with the issue of blood. Look what it says. To talk of religion in a casual way, to pray without soul hunger and living faith, avails nothing. So if we talk about religion and spiritual things in a casual way, we pray and we're not hungering and thirst and we're not praying in faith, it avails nothing. Nothing. Accomplishes nothing. A nominal faith in Christ, which accepts him merely as the Savior of the world, can never bring healing to the soul. So they are Christians with nominal faith, meaning they accept him as their Lord and Savior, but they haven't received the fullness of the gift. The fullness of the life of the righteousness of Christ. They don't believe, in fact, what they themselves claim to believe that God has done. So those are nominal Christians. It says the faith that is unto salvation is not a mere intellectual assent to the truth. So here's another one. So there's a faith that's unto salvation that's more than what? An understanding of, I call it the forensics of salvation. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he resurrected, and now I'm saved. Those are the forensics, right? But faith that unto salvation is a faith who truly understands, is seeking to understand the depths of what that salvation truly is. You know, like I said, and I think I share this with you, that we but dimly know the cost of salvation. We but dimly understand salvation in the gospel. We don't. And that's why it's going to take all eternity for us to try to understand what God did in sending his son to save us. It says, he who waits for entire knowledge before he exercises faith cannot receive the blessing of God. So in other words, if we're waiting for all the obstacles to be removed, for everything to be, you know, everything to go smoothly and for us to have all the answers, then that's not faith. Okay? It says, it is not enough to believe about Christ. We must believe in him. The only faith that will benefit us is that which embraces him as a personal savior, which appropriates his merits to ourselves. Many hold faith as an opinion. Saving faith is a transaction by which those who receive Christ join themselves in covenant relationship with God. Genuine faith is life, she says. A living faith means an increase. Listen to this, a vigor of confiding trust by which the soul becomes a conquering power. So a living faith not only brings life, but it also means that you are growing in vigor, in strength, in confidence. Your trust in God is growing daily, and you now have become a conquering power in Christ Jesus. I know that's what I want in my own experience. Amen? So faith holds on to divine power, and that's where we see results. So today, my friends, I want us to talk about a little bit about the next part, the last part in that Bible in Revelation 14, 12 there. But I want us to start off with this verse. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And when you're there, say amen. Okay, Hebrews chapter 7. So we know that our faith is going to be tested. We know we're going to have to endure. Okay, we know that there's a message to be preached. It almost seems like that's overwhelming. Does it sound like that a little bit? How can I ever be able to meet such standard? How can I ever be able to have faith like that, to endure like that, to be able to articulate the gospel not only from because I know it, but because I've experienced it. But this verse, I pray, will bring encouragement to you. It's in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And look what it says. It says, therefore, he, referring to Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a great verse. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save us, right? That's why on the cross he said it is finished. But the part that I like about that verse, it says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. What does that mean, that he ever lives to make intercession for us? What do you think that means? Yeah. He's interceding before the Father on our behalf. Now, I grew up, I was actually born in a nun's convent, so I grew up Catholic. Not a very good one, but we grew up Catholic, okay? And, you know, so I have those images and those teachings of who is it that intercedes according to their doctrine for them? It's Mary. So I knew that that wasn't correct. But I always wonder, what does it mean that Jesus ever lives to intercede for us? Does that mean that, why is he interceding before the Father for? Is he interceding for the Father to accept us and to love us? Okay, no, because the Bible says the Father loves us just as much as the Son loves us. And then as I study that, I realize he's interceding that our faith will not fail us. He's interceding that our faith will grow, that our faith will be strengthened. And what is an example of that? When he tells Peter, Peter, the devil desires to sift you out, but I pray that your faith may not fail you. So the Son is before the Father interceding for our faith to grow. And what did we say yesterday? Faith comes from hearing the word. So I don't know about you, but that thrills me to know that even if no one else is praying for me, I know Jesus is praying for me. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for your faith. Jesus is praying for you to have victory in him. That thrills me to know that Jesus is praying for me. So as we go on today, I want to talk about the third characteristics in the message. that those who will preach the gospel, the everlasting gospel, the three angels, and give the warnings and the three angels' message will possess. It says they keep the commandments of God. What does it mean that they keep the commandments of God? Does that mean that they simply keep the 10 precepts? We know them, right? And that they keep, including the Sabbath. Is that what that means? They keep the commandments of God. Good. It says, well, today I want us to look at that a little bit and sort of broaden the meaning of what it means to keep the commandments of God. Okay? All right. So we're going to look at it through the miraculous birth of Isaac. So we've looked at Abraham, we've looked at Jacob, now we're going to look at Isaac. I didn't necessarily do them in the order they were born. So what makes Isaac's birth so special? What makes his birth so special? Yesterday when we read in Genesis 17 that the angel came and told, the Lord had told Moses that Sarah will bear him a son. Not the son of the servant, Eleazar, not the son of Hagar, but that Sarah would bear him a son. So when we get to Genesis 17, we see the reaction of Abraham. Now, 25 years later, he's 100 years old, Sarah's 90, there's no way now she can have a child. And what was Abraham's response? Look what it says here. It says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, should a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now imagine you getting a message from God and you falling on your face laughing. Does that make sense? After all he had experienced with God. So Abraham had a moment there, okay? Here is 25 years. Remember, faith waits upon God. So then we see in Genesis 18, verses 9 to 15, we see the reaction of Sarah now. When the messengers come and reminds and tells Abraham that Sarah will bear a son. It says that as she listened, right, it says that Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah laugh? So here's Sarah now. She's having a moment of unbelief here. Okay? Surely, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is what she laughed at. And the response was, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? My friends, listen. We can say no because we know that God is able. But we need to demonstrate that no in our life by trusting God with everything in our life, including the impossible. Okay? That's faith. So what makes the uniqueness associated with Isaac's birth was that it was a miraculous birth, okay? When God informed them and they laughed, this birth of Isaac would require no contribution for them. They were not able to turn back the time. They contributed nothing to this birth. It was all the work of God. So Isaac, they instructed Abraham and Sarah to call him Isaac, which means laughter. So when they would look at Isaac, it was a reminder, right, to them of what God is capable of doing and their own doubt initially exhibited, okay? So God wants us to believe and act like God is a God capable of doing what he said he would do. So in Isaac's birth, it was a miraculous birth. Pretty much, he came from death. All right, are you with me? Isaac was born out of a dead womb, okay? So the same question, is there anything too hard with God? We see it fulfilled in other examples in the Bible, don't you? For example, the virgin birth, we talked about that yesterday. And remember what I said yesterday, we tend to believe those stories, right? Because there's no involvement in us there. But we're struggling with believing that God is going to do what he claimed to do in you. that God is going to do through you. How many here believe the word of God that says, I will make you a fisher of men? We believe it, right? But are we experiencing that fulfillment of that promise? Because why? Because we're afraid. Because we doubt. We're not sure. We don't know enough, right? So even though we that one we have a little bit more struggle believing. Why? Because it requires what? An act of faith on our behalf to believe that God can fulfill that in our lives. So we know that Ezekiel talks about, can these dry bones live? Whole valley of dry bones. God was able to bring them back to life. Can God bring life to dead eyes? How many times did Jesus not heal, bring back the sight? How about, can God cause dead limbs to regain life? My friends, I had an experience a couple of years ago. I was in one of my seminary classes, and we had a professor, you might have heard this story, that was in a wheelchair. And at the end of each class, we always give the professor a gift. So we decided that we were going to give him the best gift we could. We gave him a card, and we said we were going to pray for him. That was the gift we were going to give him. So he, of course, was thrilled, and we went outside. We all laid hands over him, and we prayed for him, and we prayed for his healing. And after we finished, he said, oh, my goodness, I can feel my toes moving. I can feel my toes moving. So now, come on, guys. If your toes haven't moved in years, wouldn't you be happy? So, amen, his toes were moving, right? So we were just delighted about that. So we all went home, he went home, and the next day was Friday, and I get a text from him, and he texts all the students. He goes, I want you to start the Sabbath by knowing the power of God. I got home, and now I can walk. I am no longer walking using braces. I no longer in my wheelchair, and I can walk now. Hallelujah. That thing was a miracle. Listen, that same Jesus that was back then is the same Jesus today with the same power to heal, resurrect, heal the blind, the lame. It's the same Jesus, and the same Jesus that can heal you too of whatever it is you're going through in your life, that can deliver you from whatever it is that's been holding you captive, holding you back from moving forward in faith, trusting that God can use you to lead others to the kingdom of God. So I was just so thrilled. I mean, like, oh, amazing. This man, and you can look him up on YouTube, Kinley Hall's story. He even brought the doctor when he shared that testimony. The doctor said the whole muscles, everything was healed. And this man is walking now. So anyway, but the part I want to share with you is how unbelief works. So when I heard that, I just said, wow, Lord, that's amazing. When we were praying over him, I had just preached a sermon in that class about unbelief. That it's the one thing that stands in our way. Because each one of us had to take a turn. That was the last class to preach. And my topic was on unbelief. And as the sister was praying for him, and I was laying hands on him, this thought came to my mind, could it be possible? What is that? I just preached a sermon on unbelief, and I just thought to myself, could it be possible? And then the next day when I got that text, I was just so thrilled, and what came to my mind is, I hope it lasts. What is that? That's unbelief. My friends, unbelief is the thing that robs our faith. And that's why we need to nurture our faith by the Word of God, so that one thought of unbelief can be inside of us. Okay? It's the cancer that's eroding our faith in Christ and what he is able to do. So it really helped me to understand that it's inside of us and we don't even realize it. It's inside of us and it comes out and it affects what we think. But I praise the Lord. It did last. 6 months later, I went back to the seminary, and I saw we were having worship, and I saw him bobbing down the aisle, going to his seat, and I was just amazed. So God is able, my friends. So is there anything too hard for God? The only thing that may be too hard is God delivering you, unless you let him. That's the only thing that can be hard for God, because he's given us a will. And if we're not able, if we don't are able to let it go, to give it to God, to allow God to fulfill what he wants to fulfill in us through the Holy Spirit, that's the only thing that's impossible, until you yield to him. and he wants to heal us. So the heavenly messenger said this to him. Let me read this to you from Christ's Object Lesson. It says, we need to have far less confidence in what man can do and far more confidence in what God can do for every believing soul. We need to have far less confidence in what we can do. We need to stop limiting God, what God can do in our lives. Like, we can say amen, yes, amen, God is able, nothing's too hard for God. Okay, sister, I want you, God wants you to do this. Oh, no, not me, I can't do that. Do we find ourselves doing that? Yes, well, we're limiting God. We're limiting God. There's nothing impossible with God. There's nothing he can't do through you if you let him do it, the impossible through you. He's not going to ask you to do what you're comfortable doing, what comes easy to you. How is your faith going to grow? He's going to ask you to do what you know that you cannot do so that you can give him the glory and watch the power of God work in your life. So it goes on to say, he longs to have you reach after him by faith. He longs to have you expect great things from him. That's Christ's Object Lesson, page 146. So God wants us to trust him with the humanly impossible. So throughout the scripture, so now we know that the birth of Isaac was a miraculous birth, right? And it was the humanly impossible. But when we look at scriptures, my friends, we see similar things referring to our human nature. For example, can something good come out of something spiritually dead in trespasses and sin? Can something good come out of that? It says, can a leper change his skin can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you do good who are accustomed to do evil. The real answer to these questions are no. Nothing good can come out of something bad. The leper can't change his spot. The Ethiopian can't change his skin. Look what Proverbs 28:9 says. Who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Whom among us can say that? Nobody. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That verse may be offensive to someone, but that verse to me is encouraging. That I realize that my heart, my sinful heart, is wicked and it's desperately evil. I am capable, my friends, of every sin possible under the sun. Everything. Until we get to that point that we realize that, then we're prepared to receive the new heart from Jesus. Okay, now we're prepared to receive that new heart from Jesus. So there's nothing salvable about that heart. That old heart, Lillian's heart, cannot be restored. It has to die. Okay? And Jesus now offers us a new heart. So Nicodemus was another one that asked a very interesting question when he had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus told him about the need for a person to be born again of the Spirit. What did he say? He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And what was Jesus' response? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay? So if we're going to be ready, right? This is our theme. The time is near. Are you ready? Part of being ready is we need to be born again. We need to be born of the Spirit. We were born of the flesh. But in Christ, we need to be born of the Spirit if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. So just like Isaac's birth is a representation of the miraculous spiritual birth of the Spirit that Jesus shared with Nicodemus. Are you with me, my friends? Do we see the correlation there? Just like that birth was a miraculous birth, our birth, our rebirth in the Spirit is a miraculous birth also, okay? So why is that? Isaac's birth is completely the work of God. Sarah's womb was dead, and Abraham and Sarah could do nothing to reverse that. Can we do anything to change our heart? Can we do anything to make our heart better? To make it cleaner, to make it pure. Can anyone do that? Not at all. I know I've exhausted myself for years trying to do that, trying to be good, trying to have good thoughts. Have you ever had those thoughts that you can't control? Trying to have those emotions, stop those emotions, those things, it can't. Only a new heart can bring now new thoughts and new emotions as I give God my old heart. So why? So we find ourselves in the Old Testament also asking the same question about, is there anything impossible for God? So here we are born dead in trespasses and sin. Can God bring life, bring us life from death? Absolutely. God waits 4,000 years before he sends his son. He waits to, humanity cannot do anything to save himself. Humanity can do nothing to conquer sin. And God sends his son. I want to read to you Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we may receive the adoptions of sons. So in the fullness of time, God, when it was humanly impossible for us to save ourselves, not that it was possible before, when sin had done its damage, God sent his son to save us. Okay, that we may be born again. So when you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 10, okay, I'm just going to give you the four words that describe our condition, our spiritual condition, when Jesus came. It says that we were without strength. So we were helpless to change ourselves. It says that we were ungodly, right, separated from God. We were sinners and we were enemies of God. So while we were in this condition, there was no hope for changing ourselves at all. So both Isaac's birth and our spiritual rebirth has everything to do with God. So I want to ask a question. So when we believe and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, how long does it take for the new birth to take place? Instantaneously. That's right, my sister. The moment we accept Christ, that new birth, we go from death to life. Praise God. Right? But is it just that? Is it being born again requires just a simple profession? Is that all? Okay? So I'm going to say it like this. Yes, period. And, notice I didn't say but. I say and, right? As we embrace by faith the merits of Christ, it also involves a process to fit us for heaven. Are you with me? So salvation is completely the work of God. It happens instantaneously when we enter into belief, that born-again experience. So our qualification for heaven is instant, and it's all Jesus in a moment when we accept Christ. But now God starts to now work in our lives and fit us to be with him in heaven. Do you see the difference there? See, because sin created damage. Sin created thought patterns, feelings, things in our life that needs to be what? Needs to be overcome. All right? But just because I fall today, does that mean that my salvation now is not sure? No, it doesn't mean that. But I believe with all my heart that there's a confusion between those two things. And there's many people living in this yo-yo. Oh, I was good today, so I feel assured in God and my salvation. Oh, I messed up today. I'm not good. So I don't know if I'm saved. There's this back and forth, back and forth. Can you relate? Do you know what I'm talking about? There's this back and forth, and that God doesn't want us to live like that. There's a work that's going inside of us, which is called what? It's called sanctification, okay? God has given us first his complete, when we've been justified, when we accept Christ, he gives us, not only does he declare us righteous, but he imputes in us his complete, perfect, obedient life. How much of that life you think you got at that moment? 50%, 75%? How much do you think you got of it? You got 100% of that righteous, victorious life of Jesus, right? So that's the imputed righteousness that's put inside of you. And every day now, as you walk with Jesus, that righteousness, that holy, obedient, victorious life becomes imparted now. Now it becomes part of you. Okay? And that's the daily walk with God. And so now you learn to be in harmony with God, and you learn to be in harmony, to live in harmony with God's law. Does that make sense? Okay, good, good. So God wants to challenge us today with the question, have we been truly born again? Has our life been a living demonstration of the power of God's grace in our lives? Is our life a reflection of the life of Christ? I know I want my life to be like that. But in order to do that, we have to let God do the work inside of us that he wants to do to fit us, not only for the crisis here, but to fit us for heaven. Okay? So in order to do this, to understand how that life now becomes part of us, remember I told you earlier this week, there is nothing good inside of me. Absolutely nothing. Anything that you may observe or find or experience that's good is Jesus. Amen. It's Jesus, 100%. And my job, I remember I used to struggle with this, and I used to go, Lord, this is getting exhausting. I'm trying to be good. I keep messing up. I was having the Paul chapter 7 experience that we often have. Lord, I can't. So I said, Lord, tell me, make it clear to me, what's your part, and then tell me what my part is, so I don't mess with your part. And I don't exhaust myself trying to save myself here or be good, right? And the Lord just took me to John chapter 15. Your job is to abide. Your job is to believe. Your job is to hold on. Now, does that sound simple? It does, but it's the hardest thing because we keep jumping out, right? We keep letting go. God's job is to perform the work in us. Our job is to believe. That's why earlier this week I said that the hardest thing for us, the call is to fight the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith is one that each day holds on and believes in the promise and the merits of Christ in our own lives. All right, so in order for us to be born again, then we need to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to end the last few minutes with this. Look what it says in John chapter 3, verse 68. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the job of the Spirit, it takes time, right? And it takes time for the character of God to be reproduced in us. And sometimes we don't even notice. We think we haven't even grown. And others say, listen, you've grown. There's a difference in you. Okay? So just don't base it on your feelings. Don't base it on what you see. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives to fit us and to bring the righteousness of Christ into our lives and be part of that. So look what it says. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, 1 through 4. Look what happens when we come to Christ, when we accept the gospel, when we accept his merits and what he's done for us. Go to Romans chapter 5, 1 through 4. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 4. It's one of my favorite chapters here. Look what it says. All right, we're there. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the first thing that happens? We have peace with God. We have peace. We're not carrying the guilt anymore. We know that God now accepts us in Christ Jesus, and we're not separated from God anymore. And it goes on to say, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand. So now we stand in his grace, in his strength, in his power. It says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So what is our hope? We're hope that the glory of God will be ours. And what is the glory of God, my friends? His character, his life. It says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. We've talked about this earlier today. Why are we glorying in tribulation? Because we know that that's going to do what? Build our endurance, and it's going to help us grow into becoming and receiving and having the glory of God, the character of God, okay? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. So first we have peace, then we have grace, then we have hope of the glory of God. And what else do we have there? The love of God now is shed into our hearts. Now this love is agape love, okay? So the minute that we accept Christ, Christ's agape love is shed inside of us. And as we continue to surrender, as we continue to allow God's Spirit to do the work in us, what is it that we're going to demonstrate more and more each day? God's agape love. God's agape love, exactly. So once again, remember, it says that they keep the commandments of God. I want you to remember those two things, okay? So once we see, John, look what 1 John 3:2 says. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what is it? God is going to look like me physically? Okay. So what is it that I'm going to look like? My character, the character of what? God's agape love will be demonstrated in me. Do you think that's what the world needs to see? Do you think that's what the world... Remember I talked earlier in the week, we keep putting the emphasis in the wrong place. Our goal is what the world needs is to know the truth about the Sabbath and the beast and the mark and all these precious truths, which they do. I want to make sure that's clear. I don't want you calling the conference on me. Okay? That is clear. But what the world needs to see is God's people reflecting his agape love. That's what the world, that's what's going to attract the world, okay? That's what's going to attract the world, that God's agape love is being demonstrated in you. And how does that come? That comes only through the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit is to produce the character of God in you. If that's the case, how much should we be praying for the Holy Spirit? Every day, every moment, every situation. When those thoughts come to me, I need to acknowledge those thoughts and give those thoughts to God so that I can receive Jesus' thoughts. When those feelings and the emotions stirred up on me that I know are not correct, I know that that's not God's agape love, and I need to acknowledge that, and I say, Lord, give me your agape love. We cannot produce a single pure thought. Do you know that? We cannot produce a single pure emotion. That only comes from God's agape love. So when I find myself feeling things that I know are not in harmony with God, then what do I need to do? Pray to receive more of God's agape love. But you know, it's interesting because the human heart, it wants vengeance. It wants justice. If you hurt me, I want justice. That's the natural heart. True or false? You hurt me, I want you to apologize, and I want you to explain to me why you're apologizing, to make sure you know what you did to me. Isn't that the human heart? Yesterday, we heard about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift of God. Forgiveness comes when God's agape love comes inside of us, because the human flesh, the human heart wants justice. The God's heart, the new heart, wants redemption. It wants restoration. It doesn't matter that you hurt me, sister. I just want us to be at peace with each other. Isn't that the way it should be? What if we saw that more in the church? What would happen? Jesus would have to come. Because the church has revealed his agape love. Let's go on, my friend, quickly. So it's the job of the Holy Spirit to do this. So let's quickly go through chapter 14. I'm just going to sum it up, because when you read chapter 14 to 16, there Jesus is introducing the ministry of the Holy Spirit there. Okay? So in chapter 14, we see that the Holy Spirit is our helper, our comforter, our intercessor, and brings us the peace of God. That's chapter 14 of John. Okay? So, and now the Holy Spirit is introduced now in his full ministry. Has the Holy Spirit always been there in the Old Testament? Yes. But not, Ellen White says, not in its fullness, because Jesus had not accomplished his work of redemption, so he couldn't bring it to us. But once Jesus did, now he can bring us the fullness of that redemption. Okay? So the vicar of Christ on this earth is not the Pope. It's the Holy Spirit. When he now comes to finish the last phase of salvation, which is to do what? Prepare his church. Prepare his church to fit them for heaven now. To bring the life of Jesus, to bring the righteousness of Jesus, to bring the victory of Jesus, to communicate the gospel to you so that you can understand. How important is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? If we're going to experience the miraculous birth, that only comes through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings holiness to us. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. Okay? He brings righteousness to us. So the work of the Holy Spirit is very important. I believe in, and I read it in Sister Wright's writing, that out of all three persons of the Godhead, which one is the one you think is the most misunderstood? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We know the Father. We know the Son. But we don't really know much about, not that it's not available to us, about the work of the Holy Spirit. There was a time that I went through a phase of just reading and studying the Holy Spirit. Remember I told you yesterday, there's a difference between reading and studying. In studying, you seek to research and understand as opposed to just reading. And after I read all that I read, all the research, I had to apologize to the Holy Spirit. I said, Holy Spirit, forgive me for not understanding your work and ministry in my life. Forgive me for getting in your way. Forgive me for doing your work, trying to do your work, of bring about righteousness that I can't even produce. Forgive me for not understanding, and forgive me for the times, have mercy, that I got in your way. Can you relate, my friends? So we need to understand the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that's bringing all this gift to us, and he takes from what is God, Jesus, which is his salvation, and he gives to us. So let's read John 16, 13, and 14. Look what it says there. It says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So all that Jesus gained for us, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to bring it to us. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to prepare a church for when the bridegroom comes, ready to receive him. So the result of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives will be the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go there for a moment. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Because I'm about to make the connection here regarding, and they keep the commandments of God. Galatians chapter 5. Okay? So let's read verse 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. What kind of love? Agape love, God love. And once you receive that agape love, that's the first item there. The rest is the result. So when you receive agape love, look what happens. You automatically, immediately start to experience joy and peace. So that's the immediate reaction, response to this agape love. And then after that, you experience long suffering, which in other words is a new attitude now. Now there's patience, there's endurance, okay? As a result of that, the next thing you experience is kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, which is how agape love is expressed to others. Before, you were a cranky, sad ventus, always criticizing, always And all of a sudden now you become what? Kind and good and faithful and gentle. And that's expressed as you to others. And then finally, self-control is what you receive. And that is when the unchecked passions that you've been struggling with now are in control. So you see how agape love brings in its train all those other things. And that's the result of the Holy Spirit. So true commandment keeping, listen carefully. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. True commandment keeping is agape love. True commandment keeping is agape love. It's not just keeping the 10 precepts. True commandment keeping is agape love. Meaning that the 10 commandments are a transcript of the character of God, right? They're a transcript of his agape love. They don't simply keep the letter of the law, those in Revelation 14, 12, they keep the spirit of the law, okay? And the word of God says that the love is the fulfillment of the law. Are you with me? Love is the fulfillment of the law. So our miraculous born-again experience is going to be expressed and demonstrated by the agape love that we have, okay? Look what John 13, 35 says. John 13, 35. Okay. It says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So true commandment keeping is reflected in agape love. God then says, by this will the world know that you're my disciples, that you can recite the 2300 days, you keep the Sabbath, you do all these things. It says, by the agape love that you demonstrate one to another, the world will know that you're my disciple. And a disciple is a follower of his master, okay? So those who will give this three angels' message, those who will preach the everlasting gospel, not only will preach it, okay, preach the message, but they will be a living witness of the power of that gospel. Why? By the agape love that now has taken possession of them. Does that make sense? The Bible says that the law is the fulfillment, that love is the fulfillment of the law. So those who will be ready for Christ's coming will have agape love. Their life will reveal agape love. Look what 1 John 3:16 says. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has this word good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Our greatest need is more of God's agape love. Our greatest need is to realize that when we share the law, the commandments with people, we're not just sharing with them the 10 codes. What we're sharing with them is a transcript of God's love, and we're encouraging them that law will be fulfilling their life as love, as God's love. Sometimes we're anxious for them to just keep the Sabbath. And, you know, how can they keep the Sabbath unless they're in love with the Lord of the Sabbath? Amen? So God's love is expressed in that. So when we, I want to end with Matthew 24, 12 and 14. Let's go there real quick. Do you remember Bob on Sunday mentioned this? What the world needs to see in the church is God's agape love. True commandment keeping is agape love. And all the other precepts will come as a result of that. Look what it says. Remember in talking about the signs of the final days. Right? Look what Jesus says in verse 12, Matthew 24. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Do you remember what lawlessness was? Absence of the law. No law. So in the latter days, they will be preaching that there's no law. In the latter days, they will be preaching that God has done away with them. So if the law is done away with and the fulfillment of the law of God is agape love, how would God's people demonstrate that agape love? Okay? So here referring to those in the last day, there will be teachers that will be preaching this. And as a result of that, the hearts of many will go cold because the agape love of God is not demonstrated in them. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So God's end time people will endure to the end. How? They will keep what? They keep the commandments of God, meaning they will hold on to God's agape love. In the midst of whatever comes upon them, whatever Satan throws upon them, whatever temptations, they're going to hold on to the commandments of God. They're going to hold on to the commandments of God. They're going to hold on to God's agape love. They will demonstrate God's agape love in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. Wow. Some right now, if someone cuts you off in the highway, it gets a little scary. Some of us, and if you want to see what agape love looks like, we need to read 1 Corinthians 13. It's not easily provoked. My friend, how easily are we provoked when that church member does something to us? Or doesn't say hi to us, or we're having troubles with our spouses, with our friends. You know, the Bible says, "Love your enemies." That's impossible. How can I love my enemy? It is in the human sense, but when we receive God's agape love, then it's not impossible. Are you with me? So God's end time people will keep hold on to His commandments, meaning they will reflect the agape love of God. They will not only keep the Sabbath, not steal, not murder, no. They will be a living demonstration in the most difficult times of what it is to love, God's love. And if you want to know what love is, we need to read 1 Corinthians 13, right? That's agape love expressed there. I was talking to some friends the other day, and it seems that chapter is read in a lot of weddings. Have you been to weddings and that is? That's not describing their love. That's describing God's love and what that couple needs to aspire to have, where it suffers long, is not easily provoked, where it believes all things, hopes all things. So God's end time people will know how to endure. They will have the faith of Jesus, and they will keep God's commandments, which the fulfillment of God's commandments is His love. Amen? So how many of you, my friends, are you ready? Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Do you want to have the faith of Abraham? Do you want to have the endurance of Job? Do you want to experience that miraculous birth, again, born-again experience? Do you want to keep God's commandments more than just the 10 precepts? Do you want the fulfillment of that agape love to be demonstrated in your life? Amen. So I pray that each one of us will look at the law a little different now. There's a broader sense to that law. That when we invite people to keep the commandments of God, what we're doing is we're inviting them to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and bring God's agape love into their lives, that they can be a living demonstration of the glory of God. I pray that that will be our desire too. Now, tomorrow, my friends, we're going to end with victory. So you don't want to miss tomorrow. Tomorrow, I mean, at the beginning of the week, I felt bad. I'm like, oh my gosh, I keep talking about there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be trouble, but you made it through, praise God. But we know that those things are for a purpose, right? We know that God is going to use those things. We talked about the faith that we need to have. We talked about now the agape love we need. And all these things, is it impossible for God to make a reality in our lives? No, absolutely not. Tomorrow we're going to talk about the victory. We're going to end with victory tomorrow. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Loving Father in heaven, I just want to thank you so much, Lord, for this time studying your word. And I pray now, Lord, that as we meditate upon the things we learned this morning, that, Father, we will take it to heart. That we will relinquish any unbelief in our lives, Lord, and that we will let go of whatever holds us from experiencing the fullness, Lord, of your righteousness, Lord. Father, I pray that today in each one of our hearts you may pour your agape love by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just thank you, Lord, for the promise that there is nothing too hard for God. Bless us now as we depart. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.